Shall we stand? We open with prayer. Lord Jesus, once again, we thank you for the opportunity to come together and study your word this morning, Lord. And we would ask once again that you would open our hearts and you would join us and fill every one of us with that which we have need of, that we might come away better equipped to serve you. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
So we turn to Matthew chapter 6 this morning. For the benefit of our visitors, we've been doing a series for the young people on the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. And but the brother that normally teaches this class is doing God's work in Kenya at the moment, so I'm filling in for him. We're combining the two classes for now, so while he's away. So I thought this was going to be the last week that you were going to have the second string teacher here this morning, but I'm hearing rumors that they may extend it a little bit to give Brother Marcel a little break when he comes back. So we'll see how that works. Just stay tuned. For the young people, if you come to the Sunday school class next week and it's not set up, just come on in here. we'll continue with what we're doing. But next slide, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. Jesus talking, he says, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Please be seated. So we have this series of topics we've been working on. Next slide. In chapter 5 and 6 of Matthew, Jesus is talking about true righteousness, right? He's been teaching us that the true righteousness is the righteousness from our hearts. Remember in chapter 5, he would say, you've heard it said that you shouldn't murder, but I say unto you, or you shouldn't commit adultery, but I say unto you. And he's talking about those thoughts that are way down deep in the heart that are actual seeds that can manifest themselves in all sorts of bad things. It can be bad behavior. It can be bad speech. It could be violent acts, even to the point of murder, right? But it begins with this thought way down deep in the heart, and that's what he's been dealing with, right? So we've been looking at that in chapter 5 of the sermon as it relates to ourselves, but now he takes it a little bit further, and he talks to us about righteousness in our relationships with one another. We've been instructed in chapter 5 to avoid heart unrighteousness. Get those thoughts out of the heart, okay? Make them the better thoughts, if you will. Next slide. He's told us in chapter 5, don't be guilty of heart unrighteousness. In the rest of the sermon, he talks about how to practice heart righteousness. So we're going to talk a little bit about how to apply some of that stuff. So the rest of the sermon is divided into three general topics. Righteous relationships with God and the associated worship. Righteous relationships with material things, and righteous relationships with other people. Next slide. So, our devotion to God is described through alms, prayer, and fasting, which is what Jesus talks about in this passage, right? The scribes and the Pharisees taught that these were were three pillars of a righteous life, and because of that, the Lord addresses it, and the irony is that these righteous acts lend themselves ably to hypocrisy and unrighteousness. Not necessarily obvious on the surface, right? So he's trying to deal with, remember, we've been talking a lot about how he's quoting the scribes and Pharisees a lot in this sermon, right? And he's basically saying they kind of got it all messed up because they've sort of invented these things that they've added to or they've taken away from the word or they've interpreted it to or sort of adapted it to the cultural norms of the day, right? And that's not what he wanted them to do. He wanted to go back to the original meaning and the original intent of the word. So we're going to start, next slide. We're going to start with giving alms. Who knows what giving alms means? Go ahead, sir. Right, any kind of a charitable gift or good deed, if you will, it's often referred or often assumed that it has to do with giving money. But it's much more than that. I mean, it can be anything, right? It can be your time. It can be your compassion. It can be any kind of a resource. It can be prayer. You could fast for someone else, right? There's lots of ways to do good things for other people, and it's referred to as giving alms. But Jesus says, let's not do them before men so that you have the honor of men, right? Now, surely that doesn't happen in this day and age, right? It was only the Pharisees that did that? No, I'm afraid not. So, talk about that just a little bit this morning. Next slide. So what are you doing that could be said to be a service for the Lord Jesus Christ or a service for others for the Lord Jesus Christ? There are possibly three types of people that could answer that question. You got those who do nothing, those who do little, and those who do everything, okay? And the everything here, I would point out, is not necessarily in a good sense, because it's one of those things that can be overdone also, right? Particularly if you're doing it for the wrong reasons, right? So that's what we sort of want to draw some attention to this morning. Next slide. Some people may say, well, hey, nobody bothers helping me. Why should I help, right? Nobody helps me or talks to me or visits me. For those people, we would have to ask, why not, right? Why is it, if that's true? Why is that the case? Next slide. Might be summed up in this little poem I'll share with you. It says, somehow, not only for Christmas, but all the year through, the joy that you give to others is the joy that comes back to you. And the more you spend in blessing the poor and the lonely and the sad, the more of your heart's possessions return to make you glad, right? So one has to examine how much you're giving if you're going to complain about how much you're getting, right? We always said in the military, you don't get to complain about the problem unless you're willing to be a solution for it, right? You don't just get to sit around and complain, right? You have to be willing to do something about it. Next slide. What are we doing for the Lord and what are we doing for others? As Christians, we need to make sure we're not underestimating the impact of doing things for other people and showing them the love of Christ. There's a message in this whole thing. So we need more than just talk. We need to take action. We can preach, we can teach, we can sing our hymns, we can quote the scriptures and the message, but at the end of the day, what the world around us needs to see is not words, but works, right? Now, immediately, folks, wait a minute, works are not the basis of our salvation, right? That's true. That's very true. The works are not the basis for the salvation. However, next slide. This is Matthew Henry talking. I thought he said it pretty well. Said, it's true our alms deeds do not deserve heaven, but it is as true that we cannot go to heaven without them. So let's think about that one a second. For those who are out there just doing works for the sake of doing works, right? We don't do that either. But there is a relationship between salvation and works. And we'd like to kind of get that squared away here this morning. Next slide. These verses in Jesus' sermon are mighty because the Lord Jesus presupposes a few things. If you look at this closely, it doesn't just jump out at you. It says, first of all, that he presupposes that we're doing alms in the first place. If you look at verse 1, he says, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. He doesn't even tell us to do them. He's assuming we're doing them already, right? Hopefully that's a good thing, right? The real issue is that you could be doing absolutely everything for the Lord, but for the wrong reasons. We're talking about way down deep in the heart, right? The Lord says works are to be expected, but what is the motivation for doing them, right? So a little bit of introspection this morning, shall we say, right? Next slide. So this is Brother Branham talking in the Church Age book, right? And he goes into this in some detail. He says, here again we find the same introductory remarks. Remember in the Church Age book, he's referring to the Revelation where he's talking to each of the church ages in sequence, right? He says, I know thy works. The Son of God himself said, believe me for the very works' sake. He put an emphasis on his own works while on earth. The works that he did were ordained of God to inspire faith in him. If we're to be Christ-like, we need to be listening. He says, it was a great part of his ministry. His Holy Spirit and the Apostle Paul said, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." He's saying, so we were created in Christ to do good works? Yeah, actually. Right? So there's a purpose for this. This is Ephesians. So these works were to inspire faith in him as they would show forth that relationship to him that Paul described as created in him. Now, works will never take the place of faith in God for our salvation, but works will show forth our faith already placed in him. Good works won't save you, but they will come forth out of a saved life as fruit unto the Lord. Right? So if you are saved, you're going to be doing good works, is essentially what he's saying, right? So there is this inextricable relationship between salvation and good works, right? They go hand in hand. It's not one before the other, because the good works are not the basis of salvation. The good works are the product of the salvation, right? Next slide. So he continues. He says, I believe in good works. Even if a man is not saved, he ought to do good works and do the best he can. I think that's a very important statement, actually, right? And particularly for the young people. You might have heard it said from time to time, young people would say, oh, well, you know, I asked the Lord for the Holy Ghost. He hasn't given it to me yet. I guess it's not for me. I'm out of here. Right? Like I said, but don't do that. Right? Because it's been said, if you just keep doing the good works, pretty soon you'll learn how to do good works. And you'll be good. Right? And if you develop, as you develop that motive, right, there is a reward that God gives for the good works that are done for the right motive. It's kind of the purpose of this whole thing, right? But the fact that you don't have it exactly right in the beginning doesn't mean you shouldn't do it, right? I often talk to or use Brother Joseph Asma as the football player. He didn't learn to be a football player without training, without practice. You know, Isaac did the shooting thing for some time. He didn't get to be a state and national champion without practice, right? You have to practice these. And good works is in the same category. I mean, you might be a little, faulty with it perhaps in the beginning. Maybe it doesn't work exactly right the first time, second time, third. That doesn't mean you don't do it, right? The good works still need to be done. So I just thought that was a very important statement. He says, what's horrible in the sight of God is for men to do evil works and then say that they're doing the will of God. That's what the bishops and popes in the hierarchy of Rome were doing. They were killing, maiming, and doing all manner of evil in the name of the Lord. They lived out lives exactly opposite to what the word teaches. In that evil day, those true believers shone like a light in a dark place as they continually did good. For they returned cursing with blessing and did the truth to honor God, even though many died for it. Okay. This business of good works is a little bit complicated sometimes. Okay. Because you don't necessarily get the, quote, reward that you might be looking for. Right. The purpose of this thing, today's lesson, is which reward are we supposed to be looking for? All right? And it's hard to discern sometimes. Next slide. He continues a little further. He says, in this verse, he's commending his children because they were living changed lives. Their works testified to a new spirit within. So the salvation had happened, the good works were producing the products. Or that was producing the products of good works, I should say. Right? Men saw their good works and glorified God. That's the purpose. Not glorify the men, but to glorify God. Amen. Right? Yes, sir. If you're a Christian, you are going to do what's right. Your works will show that your heart is right. And it won't be something that you put on, for you will do his will when no one but God sees you. And you will do his will even if it costs you his life. Right? So that's you've heard it said probably often is would you do what you're doing even if God was the only one who could see you? Right? That might be a test for this thing, right? You might think nobody's watching, but somebody's watching. The one that counts is watching, okay? And he knows how to discern the true motive way down deep in the heart, okay? And that's what he's after here, right? Next slide. So another little story. At the end of a concert on one occasion, there were two ushers who were applauding harder than anybody in the whole audience. The people who were music lovers smiled to see the two ushers who appreciated all the notes that were being played. Then one of the ushers stopped, and the other said to him, keep clapping, you dope, because if we get another encore, we get overtime. Okay? So what was their motive, right? It says, it was not the love of music, it was the overtime. They were doing what was right in the eyes of all the crowd around them, but their motive for doing it was all wrong, right? Of course, we never find that in the church. community, right? But if you watch closely, it's there. What's the difference between doing it right and doing it wrong? Next slide. It's again the hidden thought of the heart that the Lord is concerned with, which is our motivation. Why are we doing it, right? What does he say? Are you doing it to be seen of men? Do you sound a trumpet when you do something good? Do you bring attention to what you're doing for God so people will notice what you're doing? The picture that the Lord is conjuring up is in the Jewish mind is of the pompous Pharisee on his way down to the temple or the synagogue to put money in the special box for the poor or to give a gift for the poor. As he walks down, there's a whole parade. He's doing it for the praise of men. He specifically called out the Pharisees for doing this way, right? And he's going, that's all wrong. Next slide. So why do we do what we do for Christ? The question the Lord asks us is, do you do it for men or do you do it for God? Do you do it to be seen of men or to seen of God? Do you do it to be rewarded of men or rewarded of God? The tragedy that many fall over is that you can do the right thing for the wrong reasons. And the question we have to answer is, how can we make sure that our fruit will remain unto the Lord? How do we make sure it's done for the right reasons, right? So that one who's watching who really judges what the real motive is discovers it's being done for the right thing, right? Next slide. The Lord tells us in verses 1 to 4, if you do good works for people, your reward will be from people. If you're doing something for a person, you will get your reward from that person. The Lord tells us to do it in secret and not to glorify our giving or what we do. And that can stumble some folks as well. What do you mean do it in secret, for crying out loud? I mean, obviously, the person that you're doing something for knows what's going on, right? So, next slide. He calls these people hypocrites, the ones who do it for the wrong reasons. He says, Jesus specifically used the word hypocrite, right? He says, if you draw attention to what you do for God, you are a hypocrite. The word hypocrite is interesting. Literally in the Greek language, it means an actor who uses a mask. In other words, someone who is covering up who they really are. They're trying to make you think they're something different from what they really are. This happens in religious life, in the workplace, and in the church. There are people who use religion to cover up their own sins, as the Pharisees did. It's anyone whose world is a stage, who are acting out a role, but it's a false role, who are impersonating something or someone that they're not. They're trying to get others to believe that they are, but deep down, their heart is impure. And I will tell you, in this day and age, it's also possible for that person to be 100% sincere in what they think that they are doing is correct. Right? And so we have to be a little bit more mature, as I've said earlier, right? We don't go around judging people who are doing those kinds of things, right? They may think they're doing it exactly 100% correct. Sincere, and they're trying to do that which is right, okay? But they're not, okay? Next slide. One other translation put this verse like this: be careful not to show off your religion before men, because people who tend to cover over their sinfulness are usually people who are arrogant or show-offs with little deep sincere spirituality in their heart. If you want to know a hypocrite, there will be an aroma of falsehood about them. In some cases, you can smell them a mile away, okay? But it says, it comes across every time. For the Pharisees' religion was sincere and it was dishonest. They practiced their religion to be praised of men, but true righteousness was not within, okay? You can often tell, right? And this is, again, you don't go around beating people about the head and shoulders, right? We're all on a journey, as I said before, right? We're all on a journey, hopefully, to the same place, right? So, but they don't necessarily do these things for the right reason, and they can be very sincere. They can actually believe that they're doing the correct thing without actually doing the right thing. Next slide. You can't paint all hypocrites with one brush. There are several types of hypocrites. One is an evil man who's trying to portray goodness, like those who tried to trip up the Lord Jesus, who tried to test him, and in his words, tried to bring accusation against him. They were evil. They knew what they were doing. And they were being deceptive. But not all hypocrites are like that. Remember the lawyer that tempted Jesus says, what's the greatest commandment in the law there, Mr. Teacher, sir? Right? Trying to get him to say something that he could use against him. Right? That's one kind. Next slide. And then there's another type who's puffed up with his own importance and self-righteousness. Brother Ram says that they, stick their nose so high up in the air if it rained, they drown, right? In fact, he's blind to his own faults. He may be genuinely unaware he's being hypocritical, but even though he's harsh to other people, even though he's unloving and does not portray the fruit of the Spirit, he's still a hypocrite and he doesn't know it. Now, that doesn't mean that you've been appointed to tell him that he is, right? It's just you don't want to be like that, is the point we're making here, right? Next slide. The irony about hypocrisy is that no matter what type of hypocrite he is, everybody notices it except him. You can't really hide it. There will come a time when it will be known, right? And you can do all kinds of things to try to hide. You've seen some folks turn somersaults, I think, sometimes trying to hide. But eventually, it will be known by those who know what to look for. Next slide. But the hypocrisy here in verse 2 is different from those two, because this man actually talks himself into believing that deep down in his heart he's conducting himself in the best interests of those people that are poor or deprived. He truly believes that he's doing good. And the fact is, he is doing good for the betterment of other people. But the thing that makes him a hypocrite is the motive for doing it. It's still self. You're going, okay, Brother Ken, you're making this hard. Not really. Hang with me for a second. Right? But you can really know Ken be doing something that's good. But the fact that you do it for the wrong reason makes you a hypocrite. Oops. Right? He's genuinely from his heart doing it for the good of other people, but he's doing it to be praised of those people. He's doing good works for people to be praised by people, and they are praising him for it. Jesus says that he has received his reward. He did it for the purpose of other people praising him. He got the praise from other people. Jesus saying, you've gotten your reward, right? Next slide. So there are many different motivations for giving, even in the wrong ways. Some people might see it as a duty, okay? Well, duty to who, right? If you're doing that as a duty because you think other people are going to judge you if you don't, right? That's not exactly correct, right? Prestige is kind of what the Pharisees were doing. They wanted to be noticed so they could kind of be elevated a little bit. It can become a habit. In fact, we've heard it preached from the pulpit here from time to time that the good things that we do, we don't want to do them so often, I guess, that they become a habit. We don't want to become a habit. We want to remain, we want that good intention, the correct intention from the heart, to always drive us every time we do it, not because it's a habit. Right? Now, some will say, you need to get in the habit to read your Bible every day. Yep, you need to do that, okay? But you need to do it for the right reasons, right? Not because it's a habit, but because you need to do it, and you realize you need to do it, right? And then there's peer pressure. There are other people who would do things because they're afraid somebody else is doing it, and, gee, I need to be like them, and I'm going to be judged if I don't do what they do. It's not right either, right? All these glorify something other than God and therefore are impure motivations. But it's important to note, Jesus does not say that the works therefore were bad. The thing that was done might in fact be a very good deed. He's not saying that you shouldn't do that. Like I said, that even for those who are unsaved, you should continue to do good works, because if you keep practicing, you'll start doing it for the right reason one day. Right? Good works are good works. Goodness comes from God. Remember we said last week, right, that if you've ever done any of that stuff, if you've ever done something compassionate, if you've ever done one of these good deeds, it shows that that seed is in there. There's something in there that's causing you to do that, right? Remember we said, what is the nature of the old natural man, right? It's me first, okay? I'm going to take care of good old number one, and the rest of you guys can go on. I don't care what you do, right? So, If you've done one of these good deeds, or many of these good deeds, there's something else in there that caused that to happen, and that needs to be nurtured. That's the white dog we talk about, right? You need to feed that white dog. So keep on doing it. By no means, don't stop doing it. Next slide. These people are not living for the applause of eternity. They're living for the applause now, here on earth, right? The Lord testifies to that when he said, these men, Pharisees, receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only. John the Baptist said they love the praise of men more than the praise of God, right? So that's kind of the key here in the why that we're doing it. And we'll see here in a second that it kind of leads us to perhaps a different conclusion. All right, doesn't mean we stop doing the good works, right? We need to keep doing the good works. Next slide. So what's the correct motive? Well, there's this group of people called Christians, and I'm going to call them true Christians, right, who give because they can't help it. They have to do it. It's not a sense of duty. It's not in order to get recognition, but they can't help being Christ-like. Why is that? Because that spirit is in there, right? And you're supposed to be. He says if the spirit is in there, you're going to reflect him. You're going to do those things that are Christ-like. And if he's in there, you can't help doing these things, right? It's not something you have to think about. It's not something you have to conjure up, like Brother Branham talks about the sheep being, you know, trying to figure out how to make wool, right? He makes wool because he's a sheep, right? They have a Christ-like heart, and they can do nothing else. They can't help giving in love. That is now their nature, okay? So, you know, we don't want to judge those people either, which happens sometimes, you know? I mean, they're those folks who just have to do it. So let them do that, because there's something in there that's driving them to do it. Next slide. If you do good works for the praise of people, your reward will be from people. But the Lord says in verses 3 and 4, if you do good works for God, your reward will be from God. He's not saying even necessarily that reward from people is a bad thing, although he's saying that that's not the right motive, right? But there's a better reward than the reward you're going to get from people for doing something good, right? And that's the reward that comes from God. And we may not even recognize that we're getting that reward from time to time, right? Because there's so many things, frankly, that God does for us. But it may not be related to that particular act that you did. It may be something else that's going on, right? Where you get your reward from God. Verse 3 tells us to do your works, not to be seen of men, but to be seen of God. And when you do your alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand does. So what does that mean? This whole thing in the secret, doing it in secret thing? Anybody ever done something with the left hand the right didn't know what it was doing? Really? Can you explain that one to me? How did that happen? Really? Right? Next slide. Again, the Lord's talking about the individual. You're not to blow a trumpet. You're to give in secret as far as possible. But we also need to watch because the irony of this passage is if you give in secret, as the Lord encourages us to do, you can actually, by preserving your anonymity, take pride in that yourself. Okay, Brother Ken, now you're going too far. Right? But it can be, it's all about self. You got to make sure that it's not about self, right? He says you can quietly give and nobody knows about it. But you, in a way, giving yourself a spiritual pat on the back. Well done. Didn't you do that good? You're great. Because you kept it a secret. Now, wait a minute, you're still wrong. Okay? He says, you didn't even tell anybody. The wife doesn't even know that you did that. There's a right hand and left hand, right? He says, whose hands are not to let one another know? It's your left hand and your right hand. It's not somebody else's hands. The Lord is using an illustration to say you're even to go so far as to keep in this secret from yourself. How do I do that? Okay? It's about, once again, take a look at what's going on in the heart. Next slide. What does that mean? Does it mean you don't give an offering because people can see you're doing it? No. Does it mean you close your eyes next time you write a check? Nope. You're to close your eyes in your heart. In other words, we can take pride even in ourselves when we're doing things secretly, right? What this verse is focusing on is not so much what your hand is doing as it writes the check, but rather what your heart is thinking while the hand is moving. That's what matters. This is from the story. Remember the Pharisees when they made a big show about giving something, right? And the widow came in and gave the three mites. And Jesus said, she's given more than all those guys. And Brother Branham would have said, you know, we would have probably stopped her and said, you know, wait a minute, sister, we know you're kind of having a hard time right now, and you don't have to do that right now. We're fine. Right? And Brother Branham says, don't stop him from doing that. There's a reward coming for this lady, right? And it's coming from God. It's a better one than she's going to get from any man here, right? So that's the kind of attitude that we need, right? Way down deep in there, right? Next slide. We're not to be self-conscious in our giving. We're to keep it secret from ourselves. It's possible to turn an act of mercy into an act of vanity. Let that one sink in for just a second, okay? Because you can be right proud of yourself for the things that you do that you happen to know are good, right? It doesn't mean to stop doing the good things, right? but you don't run yourself up about them, right? He says, we're to put to death those great characteristics of our old nature, such as self-centeredness, self-consciousness, self-praise. You cannot literally obey this left-hand or right-hand thing. But what the Lord is saying is, as far as you can, give in secret. But when you give in secret, you've got to forget about it yourself. Don't summon it to your mind and gloat over it. The Lord is saying, do good until it is an unconscious habit of life. You do it and you don't even realize that you're doing it. Remember the story about the guy who was holding the door for the woman that was lambasting him, for those who weren't here that week? A guy holds the door open for a lady that's approaching a building, and she just lays into him and goes, you don't have to do that anymore. You know, that's an old, outdated custom. Women are liberated nowadays. You're holding up progress because you're holding these old practices, right? And the man stands there patiently, waits till she gets done lecturing him, and he goes, madam, I'm not holding the door for you because you are a lady. I'm holding the door for you because I am a gentleman. Okay? So we do the things that we do because of who we are and what we are, not to get the praise of someone else or even the chastisement of someone else, right? You don't hold the door open for the lady so she'll say thank you. You hold the door open for the lady because you're a gentleman, right? We do the things we do because we're Christians, right? Next slide. If you remember this story, I don't know how much time we got here, but I'm just going to paraphrase this for the sake of time, I think. But remember in Matthew, Brother Branham talks about this one, where it says, when the Son of Man comes in glory and sits on his throne, he's going to gather all the nations, and he's going to separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He's not actually dividing sheep and goats. It's going to be dividing these people as a shepherd divides sheep from goats, right? He says, put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. And the king will say to them on his right hand, the sheep, says, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, ye gave me drink. I was stranger, ye took me in. This story goes on, right? And you remember the story? These people came back to him and says, Lord, when did we do that stuff? Right? And what did he say? If you've done it to any of these, the least of my brethren, you've done it to me, right? But the point of this discussion is they didn't even know that they had done these things, right? Thank you, brother. So your business of doing good needs to become such a habit, you don't even know you're doing it necessarily, right? It's like the sheep producing wool. The sheep doesn't necessarily know he's even growing the wool. I guess he knows it gets there sooner or later, but that's not something he spends his time thinking about, right? Because he's just doing it all the time, right? So, one more story. Next slide. We need to think about who we're doing things for. And this one could be a little bit, again, not particularly obvious. Are your eyes on God or are they on men, right? What is the motivation and what is the reward? Are we looking for the reward from men or the reward from God? So there's an old fable about a dog. And the dog boasted about his ability as a runner. But one of his friends one day said, if you're such a good runner, catch that rabbit over there. And away the dog went and he chased after the rabbit, but he failed. And the other dog stood and laughed at him and ridiculed him because of all the boasting he had done. But this was his reply. He says, you must remember that the rabbit was running for his life. I was running for my dinner. Okay? So it's all about motive. Why is it we're doing what we're doing? Right? Next slide. So are you working for your life in heaven or are you working for your dinner down here? What was our example? Well, we don't do good works because people deserve it. That might come as a shock to you. It doesn't mean that we don't do them if somebody deserves it, but that's not why we do it, right? We don't do it because they need it, although that's good. Somebody needs something and you help them, that's a good thing. But we're doing it because it is unto God, right? He asked us to be Christ-like. He asked us to do what he would do. If he comes inside us, we're supposed to be reflecting him. Right? So the cliche of what would Jesus do is applicable here. Right? How would he handle this situation? We do it not because we're expecting some reward or some praise or some recognition from someone else, but because this is the way Jesus would do it. and he asked me to represent him, right? So that's what I'm trying to do. Even if I get criticized for it, even if the lady balls me out for holding the door, right? I'm doing it because he asked me to do it this way, right? And our example is Jesus himself. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. So that's the story. What are we doing it for? Next slide. I think that's the last one. Yep. That's it for today. So shall we stand? Brother Francis, would you close us this morning? Thank you, sir.
Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, we thank you for everything that you are doing for us, Father. Father, we want to come to your praise. We want to come to church to clean us, to know you better. Father, we want to see you. We want to love you, Lord Jesus. Father, this morning, as we are here, we are taking opportunity to say happy Mother's Day because, Father, you chose mothers to keep us. You chose mothers to keep even when you are coming to save us, Lord. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for helping my brother, teaching us how we should be with like you, Christ, Lord Jesus. Yes. Father, as we are going the second show, we're going to come in here and worship you. Help us as we are going there. Speak to the preacher that is coming to preach you, for us to know you very well, Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you again because we don't have nothing to say. We only say thank you because you are doing so much for us. And help us to know you, to know better than you, Lord Jesus. Because, Lord, you are the only one that we can do, we can be with you. We want to see you. We want to see your love, your grace, your mercy. We cannot choose ourselves to know you. Lord God, this morning, help us. Be with us. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother.